Good. Well, just by way of introduction for some of you, I'm part of the leadership team here, I'm actually living in Faversham now. We moved there last year, so we're enjoying Fab-ishem, as we call it in our household. So, make a start. I can't really start a sermon without making reference to what we've all been going through over the last few weeks. It's been quite a ride with England. It's obviously the World Cup final today. And unfortunately, eventually it got to this, didn't it? Now, I must admit, as a very passionate Welshman, I would rather this afternoon was more like this. Okay? However, if it was rugby, that's a step too far. I mean, I wouldn't... So, for those that are visiting today, we've been going through a series on the Ten Commandments, taking a commandment every month, I guess. It's kind of like a slow, steady march through there. And you guys might be thinking, hang on, why is the B team on? I mean, the schools haven't broken up yet. What's going on? Or perhaps some of you have been a little bit more generous and thinking, it's the subject. Nobody wants to talk about this subject. Now, you're wrong. It's a slot that needed filling. It wasn't that nobody wanted to speak about this. But some of you are now a little bit intrigued as to what the title of this sermon is and what we're going to be looking at. So as we've been going through the Ten Commandments, we've been learning a few things. We've been learning that the Ten Commandments reveal what God is like and his expectations of those that have a close relationship with him. We've also been realizing the Ten Commandments reveal what we're like. One of the issues with the Ten Commandments is sometimes people think that God gave them to us so that we could be good. He didn't give them to us to be good. He is a loving Heavenly Father. He loves people. He wants order in society. He wants peace. He wants that to happen. So he gave us the Ten Commandments to restrain sin in society so there would be peace and there would be safety for people. But he didn't give the Ten Commandments to us so that we'd be good. In fact, if you start going through the Ten Commandments, you realize you can't even keep the first one, let alone many of the others. And in fact, irony of all ironies, when the Ten Commandments were being given to Moses, what were the children of Israel doing? What were the people doing? They were inciting Aaron to break the first commandment and then to get up and break the commandment that we're going to study and look at today. So the Ten Commandments were never given so that we'd be good. The Ten Commandments were given to make us realize we can't be good. The Ten Commandments were given to actually teach us that we need to be saved from ourselves. We need a Savior. And in fact, it says elsewhere in the Bible that the law was given as a schoolmaster or a teacher to point the class to Jesus. So that's a little bit of background on the Ten Commandments, which I'm sure we've been reminded of as you go along. So what are we going to study today? So we're going to look at you shall not commit adultery. And the question I want us all to ask ourselves as we go through this is, am I being faithful? Am I being faithful? Paul, as he often is a lot more blunt than this. So in writing to the Christians in the Church of Rome, in a section where he's covering the law, he says, you who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You know, adultery is still the main cause of marriage breaking up and of divorce. Still the main cause. Lots of other causes, it's still the main one. And it's a tragedy, isn't it, when the pain and the hurt and the disappointment and the sense of promises broken lead to divorce and marriage breakup, because then you get all these unintended consequences. The high risk for economic and sociological and physiological problems that are there. It's a high risk for that because of broken marriages. So it's a serious area. But you can't really understand adultery unless you understand it in relation to marriage. So think about a marriage. What's the one word you would say sums up marriage? Commitment. It's commitment. So I think of that time when there was a young man who fell in love with a young woman and just wanted to be with her all his life, and therefore asks her to marry him. And then remarkably, this competent and mature woman overlooks all his inadequacies and his indiscretions and actually agrees to get into marriage. You know, some of you are laughing. I'm sure it's the same with you. It's the same with me. Commitment. And one of the things we're going to realize as we go through some of the verses, we're going to have to go to a few verses. I'm not just going to stick to that one text, is that God is committed to us. Which means our unfaithfulness to him is so much more serious to him. So commitment is the one word you describe for marriage. Unfaithfulness is the word you'd use for adultery. So rather than promises being kept, there are promises that are being broken. Now, maybe I'll go back before I do that. So there are some strange stuff in the Bible. I mean, when you read through the Bible, there is some very strange stuff sometimes. And you think, you read it and go, what? And one of those sections actually is in the book of Hosea. Hosea was a prophet of God who was called by God to speak to his people who were going through dark times. And God asked him to do a remarkable thing. Hosea chapter 1. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go and marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. You go, what? I mean, that's going to mean months and years of anguish and pain and rejection. You want me to do what? Why on earth would you? I mean, it's the most remarkable marriage counseling you'll ever see in the Bible. That's why I want you to go and do that, Hosea. Now, one of the things we need to remember with the prophets is often God would ask them to act out through their actions and through their lives the message that God had for his people. And this is the second part of the verse. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. You see, one of the amazing things, as I've already mentioned, is that God views his people as his. And he has a commitment and a passion. And one of the things that you find in Paul's writing about marriage, he says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And then he says, and this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So the relationship that God wants with us is close. It's intimate. It's committed. And I don't know about you, but I start thinking, well, what's my relationship with God? What's it like? And we're going to come on to look at the characteristics of that relationship. So it's very clear that through the Old Testament and the New Testament, marriage is used as a picture of God's passion and his commitment for his people. And that should encourage us. Because I don't know if you're like me, but when I hear that, I think, well, all that in the face of my unfaithfulness? Remarkable. That's how God loves us. So one of the things I guess we need to realize when we come into a relationship with God, he demands exclusivity. Marriage is meant to be exclusive, and so is meant to be our relationship with God. And I guess the thing that, you know, again, I ask, am I being faithful? Think about that. Think about that. God isn't, it's not like Star Wars. We were made in the image and likeness of God. God has feelings. God can be hurt. God can grieve. God has committed himself to us, and he desires an exclusive relationship with us. But when we're unfaithful, what does that do to him? Am I being faithful? So what I'm going to do over the next part of the, we're going to look at how are we unfaithful to God? How can we be faithful? What's there to help us? And then we're going to talk about some practical stuff as well, because you can't deal with this subject without dealing with what Jesus said about adultery. And I know probably, or I sense in this room today, there'll be people who are struggling in this area. And you need some practical words of advice and encouragement as well. So we'll get on to that. So first of all, we're going to think about how we are unfaithful to God. You know, the first commandment is, you shall have no other God before me. That's the first commandment. So no other God beside me. It's an exclusive relationship that God wants with his people. I mean, why would he want that? Why does he demand that? Because he made us for himself. He knows that's the best for us in a relationship with him. If we want to know full contentment, if we want to know peace in life, if we want to know joy in life, it's in an exclusive relationship with him. Anything else won't do. We were made for him. We were made for that exclusive relationship. One of the things that Martin Luther said, he said, in trying to explain this verse, he said, you should have no other gods. What does this mean? He said, we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And elsewhere he said, you never break any of the other commandments until you break this commandment. So this first commandment is a warning against idolatry. Now, one of the things that you see in Hosea, and we're just going to pop back in a couple of times to Hosea, chapter 3 it says, the Lord said to me, go and show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they have turned to other gods. See, God's passion. God chasing you down. One of the things you'll learn in life is if you are his, he's never going to let you go. Which can be a bit difficult because he's never going to let you go. But you see, they've gone after other gods. And the point I want to make today, are we unfaithful to God? We're unfaithful to God when we have idols in our lives. Now, our idols are probably more subtle than the idols that Israel had. We were made out of metal and stone and wood. We have other idols. We have the idols you'll see in other people's lives and in your own life. You may have the idol of career. Do you know, I'm going to get up that greasy pole. I've seen people like this, and I don't care who I stamp on, what I do, I need to follow my career. It's my idol. I need to have this career. If I don't have this career, I have nothing. And people sacrifice to those idols. Maybe they sacrifice their children. You know, in the children of Israel at this time, they were going after the idols of the nations around them. They were meant to go in and influence those people and to really share who God was and influence them. But they'd been influenced by them. I mean, even to the point where they were sacrificing their own children to these idols. We won't go into the details of how they did it, but they were doing that. People have idols today. People have idols of relationships. If I don't have this relationship in my life isn't worth living. Or, if you're married, if my partner was to die, my life would be worth living. We can have all sorts of things in our lives that we put as central to our very being. That if we don't have these things, then our life doesn't count. Tim Keller's quite helpful here. He says, an idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that is so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. Idols give us a sense of being in control. And we can locate them by looking at our nightmares. What do we fear the most? What if we lost it would make life not worth living? That's kind of helpful. I mean, I have an idol that comes back to haunt me, and that's exercise. It was it's something I've been struggling. I've always struggled with. I mean, not doing too little, too much. but I remember last Sunday I was playing the band. I hadn't done my long bike ride. So what do? I get up at 5:30 to do my bike ride, and I thought as I'm riding along, So how many times do I get up at 5:30 in the morning to meet with the Lord when I've got an early start? See, idols will make you do things you don't really, really want to do sometimes. I think the thing that we need to remember with our idols is that they demand sacrifices from us. We have to obey them. They're actually dead and useless because they don't actually deliver what only God can deliver. And ultimately, they damage us. So one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Jonah 2:7. It says, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." So everything that God could have done in you, everything God could have done through you in that situation, you lost it. It's even more serious than that, because actually it says elsewhere that those that trust in worthless idols become worthless themselves. So we have idols today that we have in our hearts that actually take us away from that exclusive relationship with God. So how can I be faithful? So we've looked at kind of the negative side of what characterizes us so often. How can we actually be faithful to God? Well, first of all, I think we do need to remind ourselves that every time we turn away from him, we grieve him. It's like the anguish to God of unfaithfulness in a marriage partner. Now, just feel the weight and the impact of that. Do you think that? Do I think that? That's the level of God's passion and commitment to you. The other area I would say is we need to allow God's word to shape us. God gave his word to us to transform us, to change us. This is a great quote. I've got this quote pinned up in my study because I need to hear this so often. "I think the greatest weakness in the church today," this is R.C. Sproul, "is that almost no one believes that God invests his power in the Bible. Everyone is looking for power in a program, in a methodology, in a technique, in anything and everything, but that in which God has placed it, his word. He alone has the power to change lives for eternity, and that power is focused on the scriptures." Do you struggle in your life? You having problems with idols? How much are you exposing your life to God's word? I can tell you now, if you're not exposing yourself to God's word, you will struggle, and ultimately, you'll fail. You can't live the Christian life without God's word changing us. God's word itself talks about yourself as being a hammer, breaking up even the hardest heart. It talks about yourself being a mirror, so we really see ourselves as we really are. About being a fire. So those things in your life that shouldn't be there will get burnt away. Cleansing. A light. You don't know what to do next. He'll light your path. And then the sword of the Spirit. I love that one because that's talking about a specific phrase at a specific time where God actually takes his word and applies you at that moment. But if you're not reading it, it can't happen, can it? We, as I said, we moved to Faversham last year. And one of the real joys this year has been our life group, run by Bug and Emma. And we've enjoyed, like many of you, going through the disciples' lives, the 12 disciples, and lessons learned there, and the you know, kind of helpful questions in the booklet. But one thing we always do at the beginning, when we read the scripture, we just ask them three basic questions. What does this passage say about God? What does that passage say about people, me? And if this is true, how should I change my life? And that basically is what we're meant to do when we come to God's word. And we've been doing it on a regular basis in life group and then holding each other accountable for things we admit to and confess to. We're going to change because we know this is true and therefore I need to change the way I live my life. So there's an aspect in which we remind ourselves of the relationship we're actually in. We remind ourselves that God has given us his word to transform us. But I also think we need to realize we need to respond to Jesus' specific word to us. There's only one way you can follow Jesus. There's only one way that actually works. And he shared it to us in Luke 9. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? You see, that's not talking about martyrdom. That's talking about every day being willing to allow God's word to challenge us and for us to confess our sins. And as Tim Keller says, it's a life of daily repentance. But denying yourself, putting to death that sinful nature. If you don't do that, you can't follow Jesus. That's what he's saying. It won't work. So some of you are thinking, do you know, Christian life is a real struggle. Yes, it is. But if you're not doing some of the basic things of exposing your life to God's word, of following what Jesus said, well, it's going to be very, very difficult because the Christian life isn't designed to be half-hearted. It doesn't work. Your life will get packed full of idols. And then they'll disappoint you. And then you wonder where God is. As James said, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? So let's go on to some practical advice. Because there may be some of you here who are in a difficult situation. You may be struggling in this area. Now when I say struggling, it's probably more like, you know, that proverbial frog who is sitting in a pan of cold water on a stove and everything's cool, everything's fine. If it's hot water, you jump out. Because it's cold water, you're just sitting there. And you're going to get boiled alive. And Rabbi Zacharias once said, sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and pay a price you never wanted to pay. And on a practical note, the only reason that lady or that man really likes you, because they don't know you as well as your partner. That's probably the truth of it. So what did Jesus say about adultery? So you've heard that it was said, you should not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. I was once at a men's retreat, and I was thinking back, how long ago? It was about 25 years ago. So you can realize how old I am. So 25 years ago, I was at our men's retreat, and it was the first night, and everyone was gathered there, and the speaker gets up to do his introductions, and he says, right, men, I want you to tell me all the covenants in the Bible. And so, you know, people were shouting out, well, you know, there's the Abrahamic covenant. I mean, God has a covenant. A covenant is an agreement or a promise. And so they start talking through some of them. Then people shout out different ones, you know, God's covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai. Then this little voice in the back pipes up, me, and says, Job chapter 31, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. His face was thunder. I'd stolen his thunder, and he looked at me like, what? And I thought to myself, hang on, wait a minute. Don't blame me if I read my Bible. But then I thought, hang on, think about this, Tim. If he'd been a bit more thoughtful, of course he was going there in a men's retreat. So actually, it was my fault. But notice how similar this is to what Jesus is saying. If your eye causes, pluck it out. Don't look. And for some of us, that's what we need to do. You have to stop looking. Because one of the things that we realize is that it'll affect your thinking. Now, if it starts to affect your thinking, the advice from Paul is, we take captive every thought and bring it to obedience to Christ. I actually do this. So when there's something in my head, I thought, oh, that shouldn't be there, I'll actually say, Lord, that's not of you. I'm bringing this into obedience to you. And it works. Doesn't work if you don't do it. Luther said, you may not be able to stop a bird landing on your head, but you can certainly stop it building a nest. And far too many of us have nests, when really, You should just be blowing it away. Okay, so we've thought a little bit about do not commit adultery, am I being faithful? The key thing I want you to go away and remember today is that God demands an exclusive relationship with you. If it's not an exclusive relationship with you, then he views that as adultery. The wonderful news is that he's provided an answer for us, that we can actually come back to him, that we can return to him. In and through the Lord Jesus and his death and on the resurrection and resurrection, he's dealt with our sin. But we need to do that. We need to come, as Keller says, in daily repentance. Otherwise, that relationship is distant. So let me ask you, is there something or someone in your life that's actually taken the place of God that you're trusting in? That if you didn't have this, my life wouldn't be worth living? And allow God's word to transform you. We all are on a journey. We all sin. We're all unfaithful. But God is faithful. He's committed to you. He's passionate about you. And he demands your complete and utter attention and relationship. Let's just bow our heads for a second before and pray before I hand back to Ross. Maybe we just have a short time and just allow God to speak to you through the things that you've heard. And we'll just have a moment of silence. Father, we just thank you for this morning and just briefly going through this command and understanding your heart of love for us. Father, we just pray that you'd help us to acknowledge you in the way that we live. We thank you again for the Lord Jesus who has died for us to cleanse us from all sin. Father, help us to be those that are true followers of the Lord Jesus, that we commit to him, that we allow your word to transform us and change us and make us more like the Lord Jesus. And Father, we would just ask you to just bless us now as you continue to respond to your word in Jesus' name. Amen.